Happy Easter. Good morning, and we're grateful that you're with us this morning as we celebrate the Son of God and his victory over sin and death. This past summer, my friend Tyler, he's a long-haired gentleman you may have met before, we decided that he wanted to start a podcast, and so every week we got together to record a podcast, and the subject of this podcast was folk albums from the 1970s. I don't know. Yeah, folk rock. And one of the albums we covered was Carole King's Tapestry. Oh, yeah, all the old people are totally into that. All right. One of the great songs, many great songs from that album, is the song It's Too Late, Baby. You know it. It's too late, baby, now it's too late. I think of that song whenever things die in front of me. We have this beautiful flowering magnolia tree in my very front yard. And every year when it gets warm early, I go, oh, no. Because the flowers start to open, but if one frost comes after those flowers have begun to open, they're all going to drop, and it's not going to be pretty. And so there I was on April 1st, Thursday morning. I wake up, and what's outside? Snow. So I just put that song on, and I had coffee, and I just looked at my magnolia tree. It's too late, baby. I came in this morning to church, and I noticed that, like, I have a little aloe vera plant in my window, and it was flowering, and I was like, ah, the Lord is telling me there's still hope after loss. You know, it's an Easter message. And then Sadie came in, and she goes, I think succulents flower when they're under distress. It might get ready to die. Thank you, Sadie, for putting shrimp tails in my Cinnamon Toast Crunch this morning. Appreciate that. Here's the deal. There's nothing to be done about it. Sometimes things can't be salvaged. Sometimes things are ruined. Sometimes things are broken, and we're just waiting for the final death to occur. I tried to patiently explain to my 4-year-old a couple days ago that I can't unburn the grilled cheese sandwich that I messed up, right? You can't unwreck the car. You can't unborrow the money that you don't know how you're going to pay back. There are just some times in life where it's too late. You get the divorce papers. You get the diagnosis. They call in hospice care. It's too late. In this universe that is subject to the laws of physics and entropy, there's always a moment in time when it's too late to save something. It's too late. But this Sunday, this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the day that God took that statement and put a nice little asterisk at the end of it. There always comes a moment in time when it's too late to save, unless Jesus gets involved. Amen? We're in a sermon series called The Message of Faith, spending each week talking about the most critical, the most important, the most essential parts of what it means to be a Christ follower. We've been looking at a document that our denomination put together in 1983. This morning, we're looking at the topic of salvation. Let's look at what the brethren wrote in the Centennial Statement about salvation. Salvation is both an event and a process. It's an accomplished fact, a continuing walk, and a future hope. Always the gift of God, salvation is received by repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, both witnessed to and through water baptism. In faithfulness to his promises, God adopts believers as his children, forgiving their sins and giving them his Holy Spirit. They in turn demonstrate their faith by obeying the commands of Christ and following his example in daily life. Scripture uses various terms to describe the aspects of salvation, but ultimately it means Christ-likeness, conformity to the image of God's Son by the work of his Holy Spirit within us. To that end, we are kept by the power of God, which operates through our faith. This morning, we are celebrating salvation. God saves, he rescues, he salvages, he restores, he redeems. But this morning, even though our salvation is a joyful consequence of the resurrection of the Lord, today is not about our own personal experience of God, but rather today is about Christ's cosmic victory over sin and death. One of the unique parts of Brethren's understanding of salvation is that it's past and present and future. I was saved when I accepted Christ. I am being saved as I pursue him by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I will be saved one day fully and finally when Christ returns. But as we focus our attention on Jesus this morning and not just our personal experience of grace, we could take that past, present, and future, and we could be reminded that Christ is victorious both in the past and today and in tomorrow. Repeat after me. Christ has risen.
Christ has risen.
He's risen in the past. Repeat after me. Christ is Lord. Today, in this moment, he is exalted. Repeat after me. Christ will return. He will come back at the end of the age to restore all things. Today we're going to be in John chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 1, and then we're going to skip ahead to verses 11 through 18. Here's the word of God for the people of God on this Easter Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This morning, I want to take a look at those three phrases, those three statements that the resurrected Lord spoke to his very first apostle, the first person to witness his victory over the grave. I want to look at them in light of the fact that Jesus is the Lord of the past, the present, and our future. I love this story. Mary coming to anoint and prepare Jesus' body because they didn't have time to do it as the Sabbath began to take place when Jesus died. And she comes to the tomb, and she's planning on doing this ritual. But as we know, she doesn't find a body. But she's so distraught. She's so confused. She clearly doesn't understand what's going on. So much so that the two angels that caused, you know, hardened Roman's guard to pass out don't seem to faze her, right? So much so that Jesus himself is unrecognized as she has obviously blurry eyes full of grief-filled tears and frantically searching for God. Who are you looking for? What a powerful question this morning. Who are you looking for? What are you looking for? How many of us spend so much time on the look for the next thing that's going to bring us satisfaction? We're in pursuit of power. We're in pursuit of pleasure. We're in pursuit of profit. We're always looking for the next thing, the next thing. We have four tiny humans that live in my house, which means that it's pretty much chaos 100% of the time. Case in point, this morning, I was getting ready to come to church this morning, and at 5:30, I could not find my hair product. This is my nightmare scenario. It's Easter, and I can't quaff the way I want to. So I looked for at least 3 seconds before gently waking up my wife because she knows where everything is. I said, "Sweetheart, sorry to wake you. Do you know where my hair product is?" And this wizard woman goes, "Oh yeah, I'm so sorry. Forrest was playing with that and it's on his nightstand in his bedroom." See, this is why you always get asked, women. It's because you know where the thing is. I thought, what's the likeliness of her knowing? She's like, "Oh yeah, I could tell you within a centimeter where it is." Obviously, I use something else rather than wake the baby. So when Leah can't find something, then we're really in trouble, right? And for months, my wife, who knows where everything is in our home within a centimeter, could not find Montgomery's Social Security card. She looked everywhere for this. We need this for insurance papers, for other things in his life. I was praying about, is this a message from God that we can go ahead and silently ship him somewhere else? And yesterday, she was looking up a quote that we got to do some work on our roof. And in that folder, she found Monty's security card, Social Security card. Amazing. He's actually a human again. And I feel like that's the way life works a lot of time, right? You're obsessing. You're looking. You're pursuing. You're hustling. Whatever. And you keep running into dead ends. You can't find the thing. But then, randomly, weeks later, after you've forgotten all about it and given up hope, the thing finds you, right? So many people think that they're looking for God. I talk to people all the time about faith, and they say sometimes, you know, "Pastor, I've been looking for God. I've been searching, and I can't find what you all are professing." And I say, well, we need to correct something. We sometimes think that we're looking for God, but in actuality, God is looking for us. Amen? Mary thinks she's looking for Jesus, but what happens? Jesus finds her. And here's one of the very frustrating things about God that I can attest to after trying to follow him, stumbling around for the last 20 years. God doesn't stay where you put him. I had him right here. I had this experience right here. I prayed this prayer right here, and it was amazing. And I came back to the prayer, and I came back to the place, and it's not the same. You ever had that? God doesn't stay where you put him. Jesus is supposed to be in here. They put a big stone that just contained him. This is what I know, I'll find him. But he's on the move. Christ has risen. And she thinks he's a gardener. I love this passage because Scripture makes it very clear that Mary turns to Jesus, looks at him, and says, you know, where have you put him somewhere? She's confused. And then a few verses later, Jesus speaks her name. And Scripture says she turns to him and exclaims an Aramaic term, which means teacher or master. And there's it's a bit confusing because the passage was so clear that she was already looking at him. But after he says her name, she turns again. We go through life distracted or sometimes too focused, right? Too tunnel visioned to see what's going on around us. Mary knows there's a corpse that's supposed to be here. And when she sees the resurrected Lord here, it doesn't make sense. So she turns back to where the corpse is supposed to be. Rosie, our now seven-year-old, daughter, is reading obsessed. Leah comes home from the library, and it's like, we're good for 2 hours. She's just reading. And one thing that she inherited from me, hopefully the only thing, is that when she is engrossed in a book, she cannot hear what's going on in the world around her. So you can say, hey, Rosie, can you do something for me? She hears 0% of it. So much so, a few weeks ago, we were trying to get her attention, and her younger brother, Whitaker, said, Rosie, take your deaf ears off. Sometimes we're too focused on that conflict. We're too focused on that issue at work. We're too focused on this medical condition or this surprise that has. We're just so focused that we miss Jesus standing there in the midst of it. And I love that Jesus reveals himself not by saying, ha ha, or floating, or some other cool thing. Jesus reveals himself when he speaks Mary's name. This is his shortest sermon in all of Scripture. He speaks her name. And she turns and sees him. The Gospel of John reminds us that Mary's own brother, Lazarus, was called out of his grave when Jesus, spoke his name. Nothing calls our attention to the present moment like someone speaking your name. Your name spoken in a crowd gets you to turn your head and look, doesn't it? There's power in your name. And the resurrected Christ, seeing Mary searching for him but unable to see him, breaks through her distraction by preaching a one-word sermon. Mary. Jesus has risen. Christ is Lord. He brings us into the present moment when he speaks our name. And Jesus is the Lord of our future because he will return. The first thing Jesus says is, who are you looking for? The second thing he says is Mary's name. The third thing he says, this was always such a puzzler for me. Don't hold on to me. What? She's distraught. She's been looking for you. All of our hopes were tied to you, and here you are again. Don't hold on to me? That never made sense to me until I had kids. Because every morning when I go to work, my son Whitaker clings to me like a koala bear. And he will not let go. I'm like shaking him off of my leg as I'm trying to get my keys in the morning. I'll say, okay, buddy, give you a hug, and now sit down. But he won't. He's like, I have to like pry him off and like throw him and then try to get out the door. And it's like every morning I want to say, I love you so much. I love spending time with you, but I've got work to do. And Jesus, with Mary holding him on Easter Sunday, says, Mary, I love you so much. We've got work to do. We can't stand here all day. You need to go and tell the brothers that I am going to the Father. You need to go and tell people what you've seen. Don't cling to this moment because we have to go. We have to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the good news. Christ has risen. Christ is Lord. Christ will return. So this Easter Sunday, we need to remind ourselves of some really critical things. If you are in Christ, there is no such thing as too late. This is the God of resurrection. This is the God who defeats sin and death. This is the God who takes something that seems to be irredeemable, unsalvageable, something that's so far gone, and yet this God breathes new life into it. There's no such thing as it's too late if you know Jesus Christ. Carol, you're going to have to sing another tune. I don't know what to tell you, honey. And we recognize that since Jesus is the Lord of the past, the present, and the future, we are not disqualified from the goodness of God that he has available to us in Christ. When we look at our past, sometimes all we see is mistakes. When we look at our current situation, sometimes all we can see is obstacles. When we look at our future, sometimes all we can see is the worries and the troubles of tomorrow. But church, listen to me. If you are in Jesus Christ, when God looks at your past, all he sees is an empty tomb. When God looks at your future, all he sees is a new heaven and a new earth. When God looks at your present moment, all he sees is the resurrected Lord calling you to follow him. We celebrate Jesus this morning, author of life, victorious over sin and death, the Lord. It's good news to be a follower of Jesus this morning. Let's say one last time. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is Lord.
Christ will return.
Let's pray together this morning. God, we are constantly so hyper-focused on the minutiae of the day that we miss the miracle of your presence in our midst. We get caught up in the daily drama. We get caught up in our soapbox stories. that we forget that there is something bigger, something more powerful than we could ever dream or imagine, something that is taking things that seem broken, unsalvageable, dead, and buried, and he's bringing new life and energy into them. So this morning, we confess that you have risen, that you are Lord, and that you will return. We confess that Jesus Christ has won the victory. We celebrate you this morning and recognize that through your grace and your sheer generosity that confounds us, we get to participate in your victory. We get to celebrate and benefit from your victory. Such is your grace that you extend the rewards that you earned to those of us who did nothing to deserve it. We praise the name of Jesus this morning, who found us, who calls us by name, and who invites us to go and tell what we've seen and what we've heard. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. In 2002, during the Winter Olympics, there was this guy named Stephen Bradbury, and he made it to the finals of the men's 1,000-meter speed skating because in his quarterfinal race, somebody got disqualified and he advanced, and in the semifinal race, two people fell down and he skated through to advance, and in the race, the finals for that year, there were five skaters, and four of them took off early in this pack, and Stephen Bradbury fell way, way behind. He fell so far behind that on that short speed track, he almost got lapped. And coming around the final turn, something kind of crazy happened in that all four of those skaters in front of him got in a tangle, and they all fell down. And Stephen Bradbury skated to his first and only gold medal in the Olympics. So much so that certainly people in Australia began using a phrase of like, when things just work out amazingly for your benefit, they call it pulling a Bradbury. One of my favorite things about this photo is the shock of the commentators and reporters in the background. And I think about all of the challenges of life, the things that loom in front of us, the things that cause us to be full of anxiety and fear. And I can't help but imagine on Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ simply removing those things in his goodness and his grace. What lies before you are not trials that are going to crush you or difficulties that you can't overcome. What lies in front of you is open ice, church. Jesus has made the way. Let's follow after him. Receive this benediction this morning. God, your scripture says, your word will go forth and it will accomplish the purpose that you intended it for. And as a result, we, your people who are gathered up in Christ, we will go out in joy and we will be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst in the song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. All of it will be a sign of your glory and your renown, which will never fade. So on this Easter Sunday, we don't go out from this place full of fear and worry. We don't go out feeling dread for the future that remains unknown. We go out in joy. We are led forth in peace because Christ has gone before us. Christ hems us in from behind. Christ surrounds us, and he is victorious. So we go in your name and in your power this morning, confessing that you have risen, that you are Lord, and that you will return. May you go in his strength, in his joy, and in his peace. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you, church. Go in peace. We'll see you soon.